Good morning. Yeah, it's good to be back. I love Sunday mornings. Love your smiling faces. This morning we're going to be in John chapter 15. We've arrived to chapter 15. It's been a year and a half to get to John chapter 15. So this morning I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. We're only going to be covering verses 1 through 3. But I want to read 1 through 8 so we can see where this is going. Jesus is giving an illustration here. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help me this morning. Keep me free from error. Make your word to be clear. Make your word to fall on good soil and bring much fruit in our lives as your word comes to bear upon our hearts and minds. May we be changed by it. Maybe we become more like Christ this morning because of your word and the work that you do by your Spirit and all who would hear. We love you and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is the night before Jesus will go to the cross, before his crucifixion. The setting for the previous two chapters has been in this upper room in upper Jerusalem. It's in an upper room, and Jesus and his disciples have just had their last supper together before they will go to the Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus in chapter 13, Judas Iscariot leaves the scene. Jesus goes to great lengths to express to his disciples the love in which he loves them. He does so in the most humiliating way. He washes the disciples' feet, expressing his love and showing the humiliation. We're talking God wrapped in human flesh on his knees before his disciples, cleaning their dirty feet. What an expression of love. In chapter 14, Jesus comforts his disciple. We've been going through chapter 14 and seeing how Jesus comforts his disciple. Jesus is about to go away. He's been telling them this for some time. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to be crucified. And so Jesus offering comfort. The chapter 14 finds its roots in the first verse. Let your hearts not be troubled, Jesus says. He has been their provider, Jesus has. For 3 years, every waking moment almost, they have spent in the presence of Jesus, hearing from Jesus. He is their teacher. He is their provider. Jesus is their protector. And he says, "I'm leaving." And so Jesus offers these comforting words in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled, but believe in God. Believe also in me." He comforts them by telling them he's going away so that he can prepare a place for them, right? He would go on to say that that him and the Father are one, validating his words. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to me, to the Father, except through me," in verse 6. Jesus says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Jesus comforts with his words and gives them the promise of another who would come, the promise of the Holy Spirit, right? And so the Spirit will lead them in all truth. Jesus will no longer be there, but the Spirit, another, is coming like him. It is the Holy Spirit who will lead them in all truth, who will teach the disciples all things and bring to remembrance all that Jesus has spoken. And the last verse in 14, he says, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father, that I love the Father. He then says, let us go from here. Rise, let us go from there. And so Jesus and his disciples are now leaving the upper room where this chapter 13 and 14 take place. They get up and they will make their way through Jerusalem from the upper part of the city. Jerusalem is set on a hill, down through the lower part of the city. They will cross the Hebron Valley. They will go through the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so as they begin this walk, Jesus gives an illustration or a metaphor or a simile. Vineyards. He gives the picture of this vineyard. Vineyards were common throughout Israel. Vineyards were common throughout all of the scriptures. The concept, the idea of the vineyard was used throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. It's used elsewhere in the Gospels, all the way to the Revelation, where God likens his wrath to the winepress of God's fury. The concept, the idea of growing and processing grapes, the idea of the vineyard is a very common thing that they all would know very well. And so he uses this picture of the operation and function of the vineyard to bring to our understanding what it looks like to live the Christian life. As we look at chapter 15, as however long we're going to be in the book, we're going to see how do we live the Christian life. It should answer the question as we progress through chapter 15, what does it look like to live the Christian life? The Christian lives to glorify God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the first question is, what is man's chief end? To which the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We see this in 1 Corinthians 10:11. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We live, we exist to glorify the Father. We glorify God in our fruit bearing, right? The fruit of the vineyard is the glory of the vineyard, right? My wife is a gardener. She spends over an hour a day in the garden. I don't know how, but she does, caring for each and every plant, watering them, trimming bad leaves, killing parasites and bugs. And she labors hard in her garden, and the glory she receives is the fruit of the garden. If she received no fruit, if she received bad fruit, it'd be kind of hard to continue in doing so. And so the fruit of the garden is the glory of the gardener, right? And chapter 15 is about fruit bearing. As we are sanctified or progress in faith, we bear more and more fruit. It's also about abiding. Abiding is a command that we will see next week in verse 4. We won't quite get to that idea today. But Dr. Stephen Lawson says this, that of chapter 15, if there were railroad tracks running through chapter 15, fruit bearing would be one track and abiding would be the other. It's the theme that runs through chapter 15. In fruit bearing, in abiding, it is the labor of God, the Father. He is the vine dresser, and it is in Christ. Jesus is the vine. We are to be obedient. We are to respond to the word and worship. We are to remain in union with the vine. Our life comes from the vine. So today, as we look to verses 1 through 3, I want to draw your attention to four words. If your Bible is open, verses 1 through 3, the first word I want to draw your attention to is true vine. True vine. These are the nouns. The second is vine dresser. Third, branches. And fourth, fruit. This is the way we're going to approach the text today. So the first heading is Jesus is the true vine. God, our Father, is the vine dresser. The third, the branches are believers. And fourth, the fruit of spiritual growth. And so the first thing we see is Jesus says, I am the true vine. Immediately, we see another I am statement. Hold on one second. Excuse me. Giving me fits. We see another I am statement. In John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life, remember. Those in the crowd that day were mesmerized by the fact that Jesus had just fed 5,000 people, really more because they only counted the men, with five fish and two loaves of bread. They're in awe. And Jesus, because of this, makes this I am statement, which is a claim to deity. And as a metaphor, he provides food, provides nourishment, and is necessary for the body. Therefore, Jesus says, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. Jesus again in Jesus is our source of life. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And he did so while standing in the temple in the court of women below the candelabra, the candle that shines light through the whole temple, allowing those to see. So bright, in fact, it shines throughout the whole city of Jerusalem. And Jesus, playing on this, says, I am the light of the world. I am the true source of light. In the same way that we need light to see in the dark, so Jesus says we need the light that he gives that we may not walk in spiritual darkness. In chapter 10, verse 7, he declares, I am the door to the sheep. A few verses later, he says, I am the good shepherd, right? Relating his deity to one who guards and cares for his own. In John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. As followers were grieved by Lazarus's death, they were grieving at the grave. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We heard a few weeks ago in John 14, 6, another is Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said this, replying to Thomas, who seemed confused, as we don't know the way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way to the Father is through me. And today we see this I am statement. And I am were not words that were used in that day. I am was the name that God revealed to Moses. We see this in Exodus 3, 13 through 14. It says, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Jesus, by using the words I am in the day in which he used them, is he was bearing the unmistakable name of God, right? He says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the source of life. That is to say, Jesus is sufficient. Remember that Jesus is talking to disciples, to true believers here, and he tells them that I am the source. The vine is the source of life for the branches. The branches get their nourishment from the vine. The fruit of the branch gets its nutrients from the vine. Apart from the vine, there is no life at all. There is no life at all. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Any branch not attached to the vine is without life. They are a withered branch. There is no life in them. And according to verse 6, they are gathered up and they are burned. Apart from the vine, the branch is useless. Apart from the life-giving source, the vine, that is Jesus, the branch is useless. It's worthless. Jesus is the true vine. He is our source of life. Psalms 23, 1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We are in need of nothing because Jesus is the good shepherd, right? Philippians 4, 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where does our source of strength come from? It comes from the vine. He is our source. Jesus is sufficient. If you can gather the image in your mind of this vine that comes out of the ground, runs up a trellis, branches out. Grapes can't grow on the ground. They have to grow up. So if you can imagine this vine going up and spreading out in every direction with beautiful fruit coming from its branches, it's the result of the God glorifying fruit coming from the branches. It's the sufficiency of the vine. That is to say that Jesus is, again, sufficient. Philippians 4, 19 and 20 says, "And my God will supply every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." He is our source. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus is the sufficient supply to the branch. False teachers with bad doctrine have perverted the sufficiency of Jesus. Namely, the prosperity or name it and claim it gospel. And they're getting rich off of tying their bad doctrine with the sufficiency of Christ with the giving of money, right? If you give, you will get. God has an endless amount for you. They twist this. Jesus does not give us, though, all that our hearts desire. And why is that? Pastor James brought out a good scripture Wednesday night, Jeremiah 17, 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Anyone who would say follow your heart is leading you the wrong way because it's desperately sick. We are not to follow our heart. We are to follow Jesus. We are to be connected to the vine. We are to follow the word and remain connected, to remain attached to the vine. Jesus is sufficient to supply all that we need in order to become more like Jesus, right? In order to bear fruit. Jesus is the true vine. From the word true, we get the word authentic. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is also authentic. The word true here comes from the Greek word alethinos, alethinos, authentic. That which has, the definition of that is that which has not only the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. In every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the name, real, true, and genuine. Jesus is authentic. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was considered the vine. We see this in Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Isaiah writes, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Israel was the true vine, Jesus says, "I am the true vine." It's in Jesus. Israel was the vine that produced wild, sour, bad fruit. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Jesus is the real, true, genuine, and authentic vine. That is to say that there is no other vine, right? There is no other vine. We must be attached to the vine, Jesus. In order to have good fruit, in order to glorify God, we must be attached to the vine. Hinduism, Muslim, Buddhist, Catholic, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, they're all lifeless vines. They all require that you be fruitful in order to gain favor with God, in order to be saved. Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." We don't bear fruit and do good works in order to be saved. We do them because He saves us. He saves us to works, right? It's in Jesus we live and move and have our being. Unless we be connected to the vine Jesus, we are lifeless. Jesus is authentic. He is true. Some people are connected to their bank accounts, always looking to it. They are attached to something besides the vine, right? Some people are connected, attached to their jobs, and they seek satisfaction. They seek security in their work. Some are connected to drugs, always chasing some kind of a temporary high. But who are you? What are you connected to? Jesus is the only vine where there is true satisfaction. Jesus is the only vine that gives life. Jesus is the authentic vine. Are you connected to the true vine? Are you attached to this vine? Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus came not for the healthy, but for the sick. That is to say that Jesus did not come for those who think that they've got this figured out on their own, but those who see that they are sick with sin. Jesus is a great physician. He is a friend of sinners. If you are sick this morning with sin, you are in need of rescue. You are in need of Christ. If you die in your sin, eternity is hell. It's eternal damnation. It's a lake of fire. It is eternal separation from God. But the good news in Romans 10:13 is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To those who see their sin and turn away looking to Jesus, putting their faith in Jesus, believing at His word that He is sufficient for salvation, whoever confesses the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. Jesus bears the sins of those who He saves, and He grants to them His perfect righteousness by faith in Jesus. Jesus is the true vine. Have you been grafted into the true vine? Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is authentic. And next we see that God the Father is the vine dresser. And my Father is the vine dresser. God is the owner of the vineyard. God is the vineyard is His creation. The vineyard is His handiwork. He planted the vineyard. The Father is the vine dresser, and God is actively at work in His vineyard. Even now, the Father is at work in His vineyard. So what is the Father actively doing? He is lifting up the branches. As I said, grapes cannot grow on the ground. They have to be raised up. Perhaps you've seen a vineyard with the grapes propped up. Sometimes they'll have two poles and a rope between them, and they will tie up the vines so that they are off the ground, that they may produce fruit. And so Jesus lifts up the branches, and Jesus also prunes branches that they may bear more fruit. Verse 2, He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. I run into a wall studying this scripture. So many would teach this scripture as though those who do not bear fruit and are taken away are like the Judas Iscariot who had the appearance of a Christian, but were not truly saved. And so they're removed. And I don't want to call those people wrong, but I further think that we have an issue with the rendering into English from this word taking away. So I'll explain. Notice Jesus says, in me. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Jesus is referring in verse 2 to those that are connected to the vine. They are in Him. They are attached to the vine. But the first branch does not bear fruit. The Father is actively working on His branches so that they may bear more fruit. That's the context of verse 2, bearing more fruit. And so the branch that bears no fruit, He lifts them up. The grape branch cannot produce if it's sitting on the ground. And so the word takes away here comes from the Greek word ero. It has three translations. It has three meanings, if you will, and the meaning that you come to depends on the context he's using the verb in, okay? So the word arrow means to raise up, elevate, or lift up. There is a third definition for this word arrow that is to take off or away what is attached, okay? Jesus says, in me. These are attached vines, okay? Jesus, I don't understand really why ESV translated it with this form of the verb. However, to be connected, then taken away, is not consistent with the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You will never be removed from the vine, in other words. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay? So the context here in which the verb arrow is used is the same as chapter 11, verse 41. Contextually, it's the same usage of the verb, where it says, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, arrow, lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. It's also the same context used in John chapter 12, verse 32, when Jesus says, and I, when I am arrow, lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. A.W. Pink has this to say in his commentary concerning this scripture and this issue. Before he wrote his commentary, he preached through the book of John five times. He says, he taketh away. What does? The husbandman, the father, the vine dresser. This is conclusive proof that an unregenerate sinner is not in view in this text. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto Jesus. John 5:22. It is Christ who will say, depart from me in Matthew 25. It is Christ who shall sit upon the great white throne of judgment to judge the wicked in Revelation 20. Therefore, it cannot be mere professors of faith who are in view here, taken away unto judgment. Again, a difficulty has been needlessly created here by the English rendering of the Greek verb arrow, and it's frequently translated as lifted up. He says, for example, and they lifted up their voices in Luke 17. And Jesus lifted up his eyes in John 11. He lifted up his hands in Revelation 10:5. In none of these places could the verb be rendered as taken away. Therefore, we are satisfied that it would be more accurate and more in accord with the analogy of faith to translate, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up from trailing on the ground. He gets to bring that into the ESV. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he lifts up. How does a believer not bear fruit? What does this look like, right? This looks like my life about 16 or 17 years ago when I was frustrated in a bad church that I was going to. It was not a good church. I was frustrated, and I left the church, and I didn't go anywhere else. I kind of just walked away from church altogether. And as time progresses, our fruit decreases. You can't be disconnected from the vine and bear fruit. And I was not acting as I should as a believer. I became fruitless until the Lord brought disciplining action into my life. If he calls you, he will keep you. And he will discipline those whom he loves. And so the Lord disciplined me. I fell 18 foot off a pole and broke my leg in five places. The Lord in his loving kindness broke my leg. I knew it right away, and I was thankful right away for such grace. For such grace. The Father lifted me up. He got me off of the ground where the sun could reach my branches and nurse me back to health to the point I once again produced fruit. Perhaps you have had a similar situation or know someone who's had a similar situation where God in his gracious loving kindness lifts you up that you may bear fruit. And so it is that the Father lifts up the branches that are not producing fruit or that are producing very little fruit. The Father works His vineyard by lifting up the lowly, non-faring fruit. And to those who are bearing fruit, we see in the rest of the verse that He prunes it. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Every branch that extends from the vine will have useless roots that will sprout up from the branch that take away from the nutrients that could be supplied to the actual fruit. The word prune here is kathero, to cleanse of filth or impurities. You hear the word arrow, as in lifted up. Same word, kathero, to cleanse of filth or impurities. As branches connected to the vine, this is to say, as believers in Christ, the Father takes out the pruning knife and cuts away these useless shoots, right? And that sprout up, taking life away from the fruit of the branch. These useless shoots are sin in our life, right? And the Father prunes us. The Father cleanses us. Metaphorically, what we see here is the Father bringing trials into the life of the believer that cause him to look to the Word and be purged or pruned of sin. We see it in Acts 14, verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. Our sanctification comes by many tribulations. In James 1, 2, and through 4, James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He says to count it all joy. Why? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 8, 28 and 29, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." That may not always look good in our eyes, in our fleshly sin and the things that we find ourselves chasing besides Christ sometimes. It may not always look good, but in God, if it's causing us to become more like Jesus, if it's causing us to bear more fruit, it is therefore good. God causes all things to work together for good. That those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our trials, our tribulations, the good things that we may not always think are good that God brings into our life, or that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. The knife by which the Father uses to prune His branches is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word of God is likened to a two-edged sword that cuts in both directions. The Father, with precision, in love, cuts by His Word to the heart and mind, exposing our sin and leading us to repentance. When we are purged, are pruned of sin, it could be said cleansed of our sin, the fruit of the branch is now in focus, and the shoot that took our attention has now been pruned away. That sin in our life, God works on us by the Word to remove, to purge, to prune the sin from our life, that we may bear more fruit. That sin is no longer taking the life away from us. And as that sin is purged, we focus on the fruit. It is by the Word we see that we even can be cleansed. In verse 3, He says, "Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you." The Greek word for clean in verse 3 is the same word for prune in verse 2, kathero. They have the same meaning, cleansed. Pruned, cleansed. And so perhaps we have looked lovingly to something else besides Jesus. Perhaps we have looked lovingly to money I've been guilty of that in my life, and therefore God drained my bank account, right? And he works for my good and for his glory. Perhaps you have loved or looked to or put your trust in your job, and it became the center of your attention, and you've looked to it for security only to lose it. But by God's grace, the Father will remove the idols of believers as he brings trials to get our attention and the word to bear up on our hearts and minds. And the end result is abiding fruit. We see also that branches are believers. In verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Jesus is the true vine. If you are in Christ, you are the branch that the Father is working on, right? That the Father is sanctifying. As believers or branches, there's three things that we need to see concerning the branches. And the first is that we must be attached to the vine. We must be attached to the vine. In verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. Man is fruitless apart from the vine, right? We see all kinds of humanities organizations today, those who build water wells in other countries, those who feed people, those who do clothes closets, give financially to certain works, and though they are good things, they are temporary. Apart from the vine, there are no good works. And why is that? Because they glorify the man who does them and not God. Though the man apart from the vine does a good thing, it is for his own glory, and he will still die in his sin, lest he be attached to the vine. But the believer is to let their light shine, that the world will see your good works and give glory to the Father. Matthew 5. You must be attached to the vine, the true vine. And like I said a moment ago, unless we be connected to the vine, Jesus, we are lifeless. We are grafted into the vine by faith, right? Anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, as I said, who look to Christ believing that he is the Son of God and turns from their sin in repentance, it is they who shall be grafted into the true vine. Second, we receive nourishment from the vine. As Jesus received nourishment from the Father, so we receive nourishment from Jesus. We see saw this in Matthew chapter 4 concerning just after the woman at the well scene. Jesus says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In Psalm 1, we see a picture of the righteous. He is like a tree planted next to the stream and yields its fruit in its season. And it is because he is planted next to the stream that gives life. We must be attached to the vine because our nourishment comes from the vine. As the righteous tree draws its nutrients next to the spring, the branch exists, thirdly, to bear fruit. This is the purpose of the believer. And so many people are wandering aimlessly through this life, wondering, what is my purpose? What is my purpose? For the last 20 years, it's been a big topic because of a book called Purpose-Driven Life. Don't buy it. Just listen. There's your purpose. The branch exists to bear fruit. That's why we're here. We're here to be sanctified. It is the will of the Father, according to Thessalonians 4:3, that we be sanctified. In so doing, we bear fruit. You were created and designed by the Father for good works, for bearing fruit. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You were created, you were designed for good works, and it's in Christ that this is accomplished. It's in Christ that it's accomplished. James 2:19-25. He writes, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Well, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. He says it's completed by his works. We were created to bear fruit. We were created. Our purpose is the bearing of fruit, that the Father's vineyard may be glorious, to glorify the Father. To those who are attached to the vine, for those who receive nourishment from the true vine, you were created in Christ for good works, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You are called to be fruitful. It is the Father by his work who is causing the branch to be fruitful. The more fruit the believer bears, the more we glorify the Father. And lastly, we see fruit. The fruit of spiritual growth. It's the last noun we see in the text. The fruit is the glory of the vine. Thus, the glory of the branch, thus the glory of the Father. The Father is glorified in the fruit that his vineyard bears. Notice that verse 2 begins with no fruit. It begins with no fruit or little fruit. Yet the word is used three times in the second verse. The last time we see the word fruit in verse 2, it says more fruit. We see the word in verse 4. And by verse 5, it says much fruit. In verse 8, much fruit. By the time we get to verse 16, we see abiding fruit. So we see a development in the life of the believer that begins with no to very little fruit. And in maturity, we have abiding fruit. Our fruitfulness is to grow. As we grow in sanctification, in the grace of our God, we grow in bearing fruit, bringing more and more glory to the Father. The important question is, what is fruit? Right? If we're supposed to bear it, and it is the evidence of our faith in Christ, then we probably should know what it is. There are three types of fruit I want to focus on for the moment. First is the inward fruit. This is Christ-likeness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Write that down. Put it on your mirrors. Know this verse. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When we are born again, when we are made alive in Christ, the Spirit causes us to bear these fruits. These are the fruits the Spirit produces in the life of the believer. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The inward or attitude fruits are the fruit that the Spirit produces again in the life of the believer. The life-giving, atoning work of Jesus produces in the believer, by the work of the Holy Spirit, all these fruits in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But it is from these inward fruits of the Spirit that flow the upward fruits. There are upward fruits. The upward fruit is our worship. It is our praise, our adoration to Christ as we gather and we sing spiritual hymns and songs. Or if you're driving in your car, screaming at the top of your lungs these worship songs, you're giving adoration to Christ. This is upward fruit. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessing the Lord. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our upward fruit is praise to the Father because of the great love which he has lavished upon us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 29 opens with, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There is inward fruit. This fruit of the Spirit that God is producing in us, in our sanctification. Inward fruit that causes us to have an upward fruit, giving praise to the Father for His loving kindness. Giving Him glory and honor due His name because He is righteous, because He is good, because He is God. And there is outward fruit. There is outward fruit. We see an example of it in Romans 15, 26 to 29. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were giving money, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's saying giving is an outward fruit, is an example of an outward fruit. We give because as a fruit. An outward fruit is you ladies who come and clean the church. That is an outward fruit. Outward fruit is those of you who bring animal traps to the church, sadly enough, and spray for weeds around the church and fix ceiling tiles and fix water issues. And those are outward fruits. A clothes closet is an outward fruit. Outward fruit is making disciples. That's what we're called to do. That's the Great Commission. That is what we're to be doing as believers, as we make disciples, as we speak the name of Jesus, as we speak the excellencies of Christ and call men to repent and to faith in Jesus Christ. That is outward fruit. Outward fruit is the work of God that changes the inward fruit, causing the believer to produce upward fruit that in turn causes outward fruit. I say that because anyone who would produce outward fruit but has no inward fruit, we call that legalism. The Spirit gives us the fruit. We bear the fruit of the Spirit. Now we grow in it. It's not perfected, but trials do that according to James chapter 1. So we look to Christ, who is the true vine, realizing that it is all to the glory of the Father the vineyard is. We are the branches that are attached to the vine. And as branches, God is lifting us up in our weakness. He is strong. That the Father is pruning and purging us of sin in our life as we are being sanctified. And it is for the purpose that we bear more fruit. As we walk through this life, let us see the sovereignty of God. Let us see God's providence in our life, knowing that He is working all things for our good, for the sake of us bearing more fruit, for the sake of us becoming more like Jesus. Do you bear fruit? When you look to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, do you see this in your life? Is there a reflection of these fruits in your own life inwardly? Do you bear fruit? The fruit of praise and adoration and ascribing to the Lord the glory that is due His name. I mean, do you bear outward fruit? By whatever means God has given you to do so. By your giftings and abilities. I ask this question asking that you would look to Christ today. Bearing fruit is not an act of your own will, but it is the work of Christ in you. Bearing fruit is the evidence that Christ is at work in you. Are you bearing fruit? If you are, that's a beautiful evidence that God is at work on you, that you are attached truly to the vine. It is an evidence that you are attached to the vine and the Father is at work on you to cause you to bear the image of His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. I thank You that You have grafted us in.
by your grace, that we are attached to the true vine, and that you are at work, the God of all creation, who can do whatever, whenever, however, completely sovereign. He is holy, 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 and yet he loves us, and that he lifts us up, and that he prunes us, that he cares for his own. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for bearing the sins of those whom you love and for giving us your perfect righteousness. Thank you that you are the vine. And we completely, wholly must rely on you. You are our source. You are sufficient to meet all our needs according to your riches and your glory, that we may be sanctified, that we may bear much fruit. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would come to bear on our hearts and that we would bear much more fruit. Make us fruitful for the sake of your own glory, Father. Make us fruitful for your name's sake and for your remembrance. In Jesus' name, amen.